First reading is taken from Colossians chapter 3. Rules for holy living. Since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
The second reading is from Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age."
Well, let me add my welcome to Steve's. If we haven't met before, my name is Daniel Newman and I'm the rector of the parish. And again, thank you for joining us on the live stream, particularly if you're watching the sermon from Christchurch Ramsgate. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you that you are present with us and you speak to us. Please make your word dwell in our hearts richly, and remake us after the image of our Creator. For your name's sake, amen. Well, as I said last week, we're having a break from our normal practice of preaching through a book of the Bible over a number of weeks or on one particular passage to look at what the whole Bible says about a topic. And this morning we continue our series looking at living in love and faith, Christian teaching and learning about identity, sexuality, relationships and marriage, which the Church of England is currently engaged in. Last week we looked at authority, and we saw that Jesus is our ultimate authority. And following his ascension into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to remind his apostles of what he had taught them and to lead them into a full understanding of it. And we have their teaching today in Scripture. All other authorities must be tested against it. And we don't drive a wedge between Jesus' authority and the authority of Scripture. And that is the authority for the matters that we're looking at currently. And today we come to the topic of identity. Now, this has the potential to get quite abstract, so let me ask you, who are you? Who are you? Maybe you'd give your name. I'm Daniel. Maybe you'd say who you were related to. I'm Brooke's husband. I'm Nicaea's father. Maybe you'd answer with your job. I'm the rector of the parish. I'm a nurse. Maybe you'd even answer with what you used to do. I'm a retired teacher, a retired accountant. Maybe you'd answer with some statement about your nationality. For I myself have said it, and it's greatly to my credit, that I am an Englishman. In spite of all temptations to belong to other nations, I remain an Englishman. And perhaps this morning, of all mornings, we might be more inclined than others to make our nationality our identity. Identity is our answer to the question, who are you? And our answer shows how we understand who we are, how we relate to the world around us, and where we find meaning and purpose. And that is shaped in a number of ways. Traditionally, that would have been shaped by the story of our family, our upbringing, our place in society, our nation, our class, our race, some of those things that I mentioned earlier. But we live in a culture now which tells us that our identity is something that we have to discover deep within us, as we tell the story of our deepest desires and longings, and how we express them, and how they find fulfillment. For many, our pattern of sexual attraction and how we perceive our gender is a deep part of our identity. Well, how does the Bible lead us to understand our identity? If you take notes, the first heading is this, baptized into the name. Baptized into the name. Our name is a core part of our identity. That is true for God. It expresses his nature and his character. So when God appears to Moses out of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3, Moses says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has spoken to me and sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? And God says to Moses in Exodus 3 verse 14, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever and ever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Later in Exodus, in chapter 33, Moses asks God to show him his glory. And God says, in verse 19, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And when that happens, in Exodus 34, verses 5 to 7, we're told, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses saying, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God's name expresses his character, his nature. God's name expresses his identity. And that's true of people as well. So in the Bible there are lots of examples of God giving people a new name to express his new purpose for them. Take an example, Abraham. That name means exalted father. When God gives Abraham a place in his unfolding plan of salvation for the world, God gives him a new name, Abraham, which means father of many. Because God is going to make this man, who is 99 years old at this point and has one child, the father of many nations, and is going to bless the whole world through him. God gives him a new identity. An example from the New Testament. Jesus gives the fisherman, Cephas, the name Peter, which means rock, because he is going to be part of the story of Christ building his church. Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, is the rock on which Jesus will build his church. Jesus gives Cephas, Peter, a new identity. And God puts his name on his people as a whole, which shows that he has brought them into the story of what he is doing. At the end of number 6, the Lord tells Moses to give instructions to Aaron and his sons, the priests, about how to bless the Israelites. Number 6:24, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Their identity is as his people. And that's what God does in the New Testament as well. God puts his name on his people in the New Testament. This is where our reading from Matthew's Gospel comes in. Matthew 28, verse 19 again. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's one name, not three. In baptism, that name is put upon us. We're brought into God's story when we are made disciples of Christ. That is our new identity. Well, what does that mean for us? And that brings us to our reading from Colossians, where we'll spend most of the rest of our time. So we've looked at being baptized into the name. Secondly, the old self removed. The old self removed. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul is writing about baptism. And he writes about its implications. He says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 that Christians are those who have been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through their faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. What Paul is doing there is he's assuming that those who have been baptized have faith and therefore the reality of which baptism is a sign and a seal. Baptism promises union with Christ and his death, burial and resurrection, and faith trusts the promise and receives it. And so in chapter 3, Paul says in verse 3, you died. Verse 9, you have taken off your old self with its practices. In baptism, the old self dies. Baptism marks the end of our old identity. And Paul describes the old self here. And we all share in this in some way. This is not me saying that I am morally perfect and you all are like this. We all share in this old self in some way. He describes whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. We'll think more next week about what the Bible understands by that phrase, sexual immorality. But notice that it's not just our actions, but our desires that belong to the old self. Our desires are not a reliable guide to the way that God made us and the identity he wants us to have. And Paul lists more characteristics in verses 8 and 9. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying. Why does it matter that this aspect of the old nature is taken away? Well, according to Paul in verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. We deserve God's just punishment for these things. But Paul isn't saying this to condemn the Colossians. There is good news. He writes in verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. It belongs to the past. And for us like them, that can belong to the past. If like them we trust in Christ, then we die. We are buried. We are raised with him. His death on the cross pays the penalty for the wrong in our past life, all that is wrong in our with our old self, so that we don't face God's wrath. Paul explains how that happens in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. The old self removed. Paul says, that is not who you are anymore. That is no longer your identity if you are trusting in Christ. But what is our identity? Well, thirdly, the Creator's image renewed. The Creator's image renewed. Those verses from chapter 2, verse 12 again. You are buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 3, your life is hidden now with Christ in God. Verse 4, Christ is your life. Verse 10, you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Christians are baptized into the story of Christ's death, burial and resurrection, and being remade in God's image. It is through Christ's death on the cross with sins, demonstrated in his burial and resurrection, that we're able to be raised with him and remade in God's image. Baptism gives us a new identity. But what is the significance of the new self being remade in the image of its creator? Paul has talked about the image of God before in Colossians. Back in chapter 1, verse 15, he writes that even before the creation of the world, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn, that is the one who has all the rights of an heir over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now back in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Men and women are created in God's image. Well, if Christ from eternity is the image of God, and then in time men and women were created to be God's image, then we were made to be like Christ. Jesus was never God's plan B. We were always made to be like him. But in Genesis chapter 3, human beings want to be God. They want to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong. They want to rule over their own lives. And they disobey God. And that is why we now have an old self that needs to die. That's why we have an earthly nature. In being renewed in the image of our Creator, we are being restored to God's original plan for us. And that means being made like Christ. Now, so imagine an artist casts a bronze head of a model, and then makes a copy of that bronze head out of wax. The wax copy gets knocked onto the floor, it gets knocked out of shape, and bits and pieces fall off. An ear, a nose. The artist picks up this misshapen wax head, this disfigured wax head, and all the pieces. He melts it down and he refashions it into another copy of that bronze head. That is what God is doing. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and we are made in his image. Yet we've been disfigured by the fall, humanity's rebellion against God. But we're being remade in the image of God. We're being remade to be like Christ. Now, as all things were created by and for Christ, and in him all things hold together, as deep as our racial, ethnic, or economic distinctions are, they make no difference in terms of our standing before God and our belonging to his people. And so Paul goes on to say in Colossians 3 verse 11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Just let the full impact of that statement hit you. Over 2,000 years, God promises Abraham, Isaac and Jacob that he will bless the whole world through them. He rescues Jacob's descendants from slavery in Egypt. He gives them his law. He makes a covenant with them. He makes his glory live with them in the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and then the permanent temple. He sends them prophets, and Jesus himself is born from among them. And yet, as valuable as all those things are, Paul says it doesn't matter whether you belong to that group of people or not. And just remember who's saying this. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the man who says elsewhere in the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 and following, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. And it doesn't matter whether you are what society regards as educated and civilized, like the Greeks, or not, like the Scythians and the barbarians. If you have no status in the eyes of the world, like slaves, then there's no cause for despair. If you're free, there's no reason for pride. They do not affect our standing before God. And Paul goes on to describe what the new self looks like in verses 12 to 15. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving what grievances you may have against one another. Isn't that being renewed after the image of the Creator? Because he forgave us. Love, peace, thankfulness. And all attributes we see in the life of Christ. And Paul also describes how we are renewed in the image of our Creator. We get a hint in verse 10. We're being renewed in knowledge. And then we're given more detail in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Incidentally, the guidance against congregational singing indoors is therefore hindering our being renewed in the image of our Creator. And I don't know how much longer we can justify suspending our obedience of this command. That's an aside. The Creator's image renewed. And Jesus says to us this morning, whoever we are, find your identity in me. Find your identity in me. If we're Christians, we've died and been raised with Christ. We've put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its Creator. That is the story into which we've been baptized. That is your identity. Paul says, this is who you are, now be who you are. You've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things. You died. Put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. You've put on the new self. Clothe yourselves with compassion, and so on. We are to conform ourselves to the new identity we have been given. And the implications are far broader than those of living in love and faith. They touch on our everyday experience and other cultural issues of the day. If we think about external sources of identity, first of all, those things that are imposed upon us from the outside. If we find our identity in a relationship, for example, and that relationship comes to an end, or the person dies, that can crush us. If we find our identity in a particular role, and we're no longer required for that role, or we become redundant, that can leave us without meaning and purpose. As I said at the beginning, English people are rejoicing this morning at the football result. But if we find our identity in our nationality, but we didn't win, well then there might be anger. Might have been anger on the streets yesterday evening and in people's homes. And if we find our identity in our nationality, that might blind us to our nation's faults. But if we find our identity in Christ, then our identity will be stable. One particular issue at the moment where this comes up is the whole topic of identity politics. And this is where groups of people find their identity in a category like race or sex or class or sexuality or gender identity. And they promote the specific interests or concerns around that category rather than particular policies. And one of the consequences of this, I think, is increasing division in our society as people are divided along those category lines. The original intention was to seek to help minority categories, people on the margins, but actually it's having the result of creating division. That's intensified over the past couple of years, but just a couple of years back, in 2019, The Guardian said, when groups feel threatened, they retreat into tribalism. I think we are seeing that retreat into tribalism. But in Christ, those distinctions have been broken down. We're not to build them up again and find our identity in them. And when people do find their identity in Christ, then those barriers are broken down. And then finally, we come to internal sources of identity. Identity that comes from our deepest desires and longings. And since the fall, our deepest desires and longings are not a reliable source for telling the story of who we truly are. They don't align with who God made us to be. And that is why we need to be remade after the image of our Creator. And that is true for all of us in some way. And it could be a long, slow, painful process to align our deepest feelings with our identity. And we need to show those virtues listed in verses 12 to 14. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, love. But to know what it is that we're being made into as we look back, as we are seeking to be remade after the image of our Creator, we need to look back to the first time God made human beings in His image. And what we find there is God creating human beings male and female, giving them the task of filling the earth, of multiplying, and then subduing the earth, ruling over it, and declaring that arrangement good. In fact, very good. I'd like to tell you the story of a conversation between some parishioners at St. Paul's Houghton Hill, a church in a London suburb, Lydia, Sasha and Ellie. Lydia talks about people talking honestly about their struggles, and she says, it's wanting to point people to Jesus in whatever situation they're in. So as opposed to making same-sex attraction the issue, it's, what is your identity in Christ? Your whole life. Sasha lived some of her adult life in same-sex relationships before coming to faith at St. Paul's. Ellie says, we're trying to listen to God's word, not the culture, not our feelings, not what other people say life should be like. And then Sasha continues, but I think that's because the gospel is good news. And so actually not finding my identity in my sexuality, but finding my identity in Christ is so much more freeing. Some people there finding their identity in Christ. So identity is ultimately not a question really of who I am, who am I, but whose am I? Do I belong to the God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And our identity is something that is not achieved, something that we create for ourselves out of our own inner desires, or we try and forge for ourselves in the world. Identity is received. Identity is received, not achieved. And so the question is, what identity will we receive? Will it be the identity of our old self, which we have inherited from our first parents? Or will we receive the identity of a new self through faith in Christ? Let's just have a moment of quiet. Maybe pray that God would show you any areas of your life where you're seeking your identity in something other than Christ. Father, you have made us in your image. You've made us to be like your eternal Son, who is your image. And yet we have rebelled against you and marred your image in us. But we thank you that you are at work seeking to renew us in your image. We thank you that you sent your Son to live, to die, to rise again, so that we can be forgiven. We thank you that through faith in him, our old self can die and we can have new life. We pray that you'd forgive us for finding our identity other than in him. And from this time forward, please would we find our identity in him. In his name we pray. Amen.